Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh Lord Jesus, you are the God who silenced the boast of sin. You silenced the voice of the enemy that would declare and speak condemnation over us and our souls. And in your love, you came and you died for us. And you defeated the devil. And you achieved victory over our sin and our rebellion and our shame and everything that we have done that is selfish and self-centered and serves ourselves as God instead of you. You paid for it. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you, and we declare there's no one like our God. There's no one like our God. You have no rival. You have no equal. You are God and God alone. And I pray in this place today that we would not have church, but we would have an encounter with the living God. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move in our hearts in a way that no one can. So Spirit of God, come and do a work in this room. God, do a work with our kids in Kids Church. Do a work in our youth. Do a work, Father God, in this place today so that when we leave closer to you, looking more like Jesus, more in love with heaven and more on fire to save the world. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you may be seated. And good morning. I've been notified there's about 3 cars with some open windows. And not to exaggerate, but to use a Bible reference, the flood is coming. It's set to rain real soon. So if you think you might have left your windows down, I mean, I'd rather not all of you leave at this moment. But if you think you left your windows down, you want to go take care of that and come back in, we would appreciate that. If you have your Bibles, who brought a Bible to church? If you brought your Bibles, if we could turn up the house lights, that would be great. Guys, if you brought your Bibles, open with me to Genesis chapter 1. If you need help finding that, it's on page 1. Genesis chapter 1. And as you're turning there, I want to list off a list of well-known names, and then I'll tell you what they all have in common. Tim Tebow, Pope John Paul II, Lane Beachley, Justin Bieber, Jesse Jackson, Jack Nicholson, Celine Dion, Andrea Bocelli, Brooke Shields, Cher, Oprah Winfrey, and Steve Jobs. You probably know most of these influential people, if not all of them. I'll tell you what they all have in common. Their mothers were either encouraged when they found out they were pregnant to have an abortion, or they themselves considered having one, but changed their mind or decided against it. Steve Jobs' mother was 23 years old when she found out she was pregnant with Steve. She made a decision to have an abortion, but ended up changing her mind during her pregnancy. Oprah's mother was a teenager when she found out she was first pregnant. Tim Tebow's mother was told she had medical complications that might affect both her health and the health of her baby. Celine Dion's mother already had, wait for it, 13 children when she found out she was pregnant for the 14th time. She did not think she could handle another child, but she changed her mind. Brooke Shields' grandfather actually paid his daughter, Brooke Shields' mother, to have her aborted, but she couldn't do it. Lane Beachley, a 7-time world champion surfer, her mother Maggie was date raped at the age of 17. Civil rights activist Jesse Jackson was conceived out of statutory rape. It's hard to imagine life without these influential people. The things that they brought into their world, their talents and their abilities and their giftings, they were only made possible because they had a mother and, in some situations, a father who decided to choose life. I started last week a new series called This Crooked Generation. If you could put up the slides on the TV there. This Crooked Generation. And the phrase is from Acts 2:40. And so I painted this picture last week, and I'll remind you today. Acts 2:40, early churches gathered together, and he gives this this stirring, heartfelt, Holy Spirit-inspired sermon such that 3,000 people are about to commit their lives to Christ. And right at the tail end of his message, this is the last closing remarks of his sermon. This is what Peter says: save yourself from this crooked generation. There are things in each generation that are crooked. They are things that pull us away from Christ-centered values. They endeavor to pull the church away from Christ-centered ethics and standards. And in our generation is certainly no exception. There are things in our culture today that would endeavor to pull us away from honoring Christ and honoring the Word of God. There are crooked things that we need to compare to that which is straight. And I want to address some of those things. I'm going to be taking several weeks to talk about some controversial topics. And I want you to hear my heart and my motive. I am not preaching these messages in hopes of changing the world. I am preaching these messages in hopes of strengthening the church, so that when the church leaves the church house, we can go and change the world. And so if you find yourself in this place this morning and you're new to church, new to faith, not consider yourself a believer or a child of God, I love that you're here. Please understand that this morning I am not interested in getting in a debate about pro-life or pro-choice. I'm not here to try and strong-arm you or make such compelling arguments that you will finally see that my opinion is correct and perhaps yours is wrong. I'm really not too concerned in my opinion or yours. I'm speaking to the Church of Jesus Christ. And my heart is that we would come to honor what the Word of God says concerning all of these matters. And no matter what our personal beliefs and frustrations might be, that we would honor the Word of God. I quoted this last week. Socrates said this: you never know a line is crooked until you have a straight one next to it. You think something's straight, and then you compare it with that which is straight, and you realize that it's kind of off. And so that's what I'm going to be doing over these weeks. And this morning, I'm going to preach on what God says about life in light of our current conversations around abortion. Now, I know that this is not just a heated topic and something that we talk about and debate about in our culture, but for many, this is a deeply emotional, and for some of you, a personal matter. Perhaps you have had to, you felt that you had to face this choice. Perhaps you've had an abortion, or someone has close to you in your family or circle of friends has had an abortion. And here's what I ask. It's a little bit easier if you're in the room, but please wait until the end of the message this morning. If I ruffle some feathers, please don't make a decision and write me off and stand up and get out. This is going to be much harder for people listening online. If you're listening online, don't listen to 5 minutes of this and tune out. Let's stick around until the end, because I likely will say some things that might sound very offensive and hurtful. And I'm not going to coddle you through this message. I'm not going to apologize for what God's Word says, but I do hope to bring a word of encouragement and life. And I do believe that God will lift us up this morning and not beat us down. And so, have you found Genesis chapter 1? Genesis, if you haven't, you weren't trying. Okay, verse 26 through 28, let's read this. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Praise God, you have authority over the creeps. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. I'm going to try to make this as simple as possible. We could talk for hours and hours and hours and weeks and weeks and weeks about this. I'm going to try to make this real simple this morning. I believe that the Lord will help me. I'm going to give you four biblical truths concerning abortion. So if you're taking notes, you can see where we're going. Four notes, four things I'm going to give you. And I'll start by saying this. God is pro-life. Based on what we just read in Genesis, you don't have to do a thorough search of the scriptures. Right there on page one, we're encountered with this reality. God is pro-life. The very first thing that God tells his creation to do is what? Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth. Now, we're living in a time right now in our society where we're talking about population control and how there aren't enough resources to sustain us. And so we need to be the responsible people that we are and limit how many children we have. Now, compare that line with God's line. You ready? Fill the earth. Be fruitful and multiply. And at no point does God give course correction to this, by the way. You're not going to find something in Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers. There's not something where God shows up and says, I changed my mind about this whole multiplying business. Just settle yourselves down and stop filling the earth. No, it doesn't happen. Jesus himself doesn't show up and say, a new commandment I give to you that you should have less children. It doesn't happen. The world is telling us to be good stewards of the earth by having less children. God's word says, fill the earth. Fill the earth. This is a timeless, biblical, God-given command to his creation from the very beginning. So let me say this to all of you married people. Your assignment is to fill the earth. This church should grow if it's only through your loins. God says, fill the earth. The church ought to celebrate the multiplication of the family. Let me say this. God loves every human life and he wants the whole world to be filled with them. God loves every human life and he wants the whole world to be filled with them. Okay, fast forward with me to Genesis chapter 3. You remember the story. The serpent finds his way into the garden. He deceives and tempts Eve to eat from the one tree that the Lord said that they should not eat from. And this is what he says. He says, well, God says that you shouldn't eat the tree, but here's what God didn't tell you. See, God's hiding something from you. This is what the devil always tries to tell you, that God's hiding something from you. He says, what God hasn't told you is that when you eat from this tree, you will actually become like God, and you'll know the difference between good and evil. You will be the one who is your own God. You don't need God telling you what to do. Let me say it like this. You don't need a man to tell you what to do, ladies. Is this sounding familiar? Come on, Satan's using the same old tricks. You don't need a man to tell you what to do. You can be God. This is a decision that you and only you can make, as you are the mother. You are the one who has the ability to grow and have a child in your womb. And so you can be God. You know what's right or what's wrong in this situation. Our culture right now, and this has been going on for decades, has been attempting to draw women into the same lies of the devil from the garden. And it's all being done in the name of equality, equity, and women's rights. This entire conversation pivots on women's rights. Oh my goodness, who wants to speak against women's rights? Let's get the male pastor to stand up and talk about women's rights. Who wants to challenge women's rights, right? That's why this has become so hard to talk to, because it's being made about something that it's not. It's being celebrated as a means of advancing women's rights and elevating their status in society. Abortion is being discussed in these terms: reproductive rights and health care. Who wants to fight about reproductive rights and healthcare? And so when you take a look at the debate, it's no wonder that people are protesting all over the United States, all over in Canada right now, and not all over Canada, but certainly in Ottawa, there's been protests about the potential overturning of Roe v. Wade in the state. So people are arguing and shouting. Why is that? Because you have one worldview and perspective that sees this conversation about fighting against that which is evil and ungodly. And you have another worldview and a perspective that is trying to fight for women's rights and equality. We're not even speaking the same language. We're talking about two completely different things. I don't know that I can think of an issue that is not just so polar opposite, but diametrically opposed. It's not just I think this is right and I think this is wrong. It's I think this is evil and I think this is about equality. So it probably would have been a whole lot easier for me to talk about something else this morning, wouldn't it? Faith, hope, love, you know, so pick something, Pastor Tim, that's not going to need us to turn on the air conditioning because we're going to be sweating this morning. Well, it's too late for that. For the believer, for the child of God, here's what we need to know from God's word. God is pro-life. If Genesis wasn't enough, let me give you one more. Exodus 21, you don't have to turn there. You can write this down. I've got the scriptures noted there. Make a note of it. God is going over laws of on how to address certain things happening in society in early Israel. And he paints the picture of two men getting into a fight because men, God knows that this is going to happen, right? So God paints this picture for Israel. He says, let's suppose that two people are fighting. Let me read Exodus 21. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, okay, so the pregnant, one of the wives is there, and she's pregnant, she gets hit, so that her child comes out, but there's no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, but he shall pay as the judge determines. Okay, so if two guys are getting into a fight, and the pregnant wife, unintentionally or intentionally, gets hit, if that baby is somehow is unharmed when the baby is delivered, then all you got to do is sue the guy. You guys taking notes? Sue the guy. Just sue him, right? But, keep reading, verse 23, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Now, you've heard that verse. Did you know what it was in context? Eye for eye, tooth for tooth. If you accidentally hit a pregnant woman, and when that baby is delivered or born, if there is some kind of damage or effect done to the baby, you must equally place that amount of damage or effect on the one who hit. And if the baby dies, guess what? You're going to die. Death penalty. Now, I don't think you need me to keep painting the picture. The thought is clear. God is pro-life. Why? Because God sees the baby in the womb as having the same value and significance as a baby outside of the womb. The value is the same. And how you treat a baby in the womb, in God's eyes, is the exact same as how you treat a baby outside of the womb. God is pro-life. Here's number two, second biblical truth I want to lay before you. Life begins in the womb. So this is why God is pro-life. Why is God pro-life? Because life begins in the womb. This, for some, is the heart of the abortion debate. Because it really clarifies what you believe about this thing or person that is growing inside the mother. Is this its own person, separate from the mother, just located inside of the mother? Or is this a part of the mother and really, therefore, falls under the rights of the mother? Again, I'm not here to debate. I'm going to present you with what the Bible says. Let me give you some scriptures here. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you, where? In the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. Job 31:15. Did not he who made me, where? In the womb, make him. And did not one fashion us in the womb? Job 10:11. You clothed me with skin and flesh, and you knit me together with bones and sinews. When do we get bones and sinews? In the womb. God was doing a creative work in us when we were in our mother's womb. So God is the only one who can create us and clothe us. God is the one who knits us together. And where does he do it? He does it in the womb. Now, you may have heard those scriptures before. Here's one I had never heard. Ecclesiastes 11:5. As you do not know the way the spirit comes into the bones of a woman, in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. as you do not know the way the Spirit comes to the bones in the womb. The Spirit comes to the bones where? In the womb. The Bible explicitly and literally says that the Spirit comes into the baby when they are in the womb. So that baby already has within it everything that it needs to be defined as a unique person made in the image and after the likeness of God. People say, well, the baby's so small, they're so early in terms of stage of development, that we just really can't determine whether or not that is a baby. I want to use an illustration here. I have here a Polaroid camera. Do you remember these things? This is a newer one. But you take a picture and it spits it out, right? You guys ready? Did you dress for a picture this morning? See if I can do this. Say cheese. Keep smiling. Wow. Oh, that's going to be beautiful. There's nothing on here yet. So what if I just do this? You say, Pastor Tim, you just ruined a perfectly good picture. And you could say, well, no, there's nothing on it. It hasn't developed yet. Take some time. Take some time. All I did was cut up a piece of blank paper. That wasn't a beautiful picture of the ceiling. Pastor Tim, that's not a picture. There's nothing there. Yeah, but the only thing that needed was time. It's all that it needed. And here's what abortion does. It robs preborn babies of the only thing that they need in order to develop into a fully grown baby. It just robs them of time. Everything necessary for life is already there in the womb. Heartbeat, DNA, unique fingers, unique toes. Here's my third biblical truth. Here we go. Abortion origins have always been discriminatory, evil, and inspired by Satan. TV's not working? No? Okay. That's all right. We don't need them. Abortion origins have always been discriminatory, evil, and inspired by Satan. You say, Pastor Tim, those are fighting words. That's a strong statement. Let me show you how. In Exodus, we read about Pharaoh instructing the midwives to do what? Find upon the baby being born from these Israelite women. Find out. It's the moment that they're coming out. If you know it's a boy, you are to kill that baby boy. So not only was this racially motivated against Jews, this was sexist. This was against men. All the boys, get rid of them. Think about the birth of Jesus. King Herod, out of fear for the newborn baby who was apparently going to grow up to be the king of the Jews, he sent and made all male children 2 years of age and under. He called for them to be put to death. You say, Pastor Tim, no, neither of those biblical examples are really abortions. They had already, referring to children who had already been born. Well, with the midwives, this was as the baby was being born, just coming out of the birth canal. And we have, as of very recently in the United States, consideration for it to be legal upon a failed abortion if the baby were to survive an attempted abortion, that they would provide what's called comfort care, which means that they would place the born baby that they intended to abort on a table and let it starve to death comfortably. They said, well, it's not intentional murder. We're not taking a life. Therefore, this is morally and ethically acceptable. Regarding Herod murdering the young children, it's important to know this. In the Greek, the same Greek word is used for an infant as a preborn baby in the womb. Same word. What does that mean? There's no biblical distinction between a preborn baby and a newborn baby. In God's eyes, it's the same. It used to be here, and now it's here. Okay, let's talk a little bit about recent history. Planned Parenthood. It's most likely the most well-known abortion service provider. Planned Parenthood was founded by a lady named Margaret Sanger. She made it her priority to locate Planned Parenthood in predominantly black communities. Why would she do that? Because Margaret Sanger was a racist in the extreme sense of the word. Here's some of what she said. We don't want word to get out that we want to terminate the Negro population. This is the lady who founded Planned Parenthood. You want to talk about white supremacy? That's a term that's getting thrown around all over the place today. How about the founder of the largest abortion service provider in the Western world? This is what she said. She was talking about birth control. Now, I don't believe many of us in the room would be opposed to birth control, but listen to what she says. Why does Margaret Sanger love birth control so much? Birth control must lead ultimately to a cleaner race. She wrote an article called A Better Race Through Birth Control. This is what she wrote. Given birth control, the unfit will voluntarily eliminate their kind. With all the conversations around Roe v. Wade, it's interesting to know. In the 1970s, when the Supreme Court decided to legalize abortion, polls show, and I quote, blacks were significantly less likely to favor abortions than whites. Okay? This is 50 years ago when Roe v. Wade came in place. Now contrast that with this reality. In New York City today, more black babies are aborted than are born alive every year. Furthermore, the abortion rate for black women is almost 5 times that of white women. It was all a part of the plan. I'll reiterate my point once again. Abortion origins have always been discriminatory, evil, and inspired by Satan. Now, this does not mean that every person who has had an abortion is discriminatory, racist, sexist, or evil. I'm talking about origins. I'm talking about where this came from in society in both biblical times and in today. So you say, okay, Pastor Tim, I can see it being discriminatory and how it's been evil in society, whether it's long time ago or recently, but really inspired by Satan? Yes. Satan's ultimate work is to get rid of God's creation and to get them to break God's law. Let me remind you of one of the Ten Commandments. You should remember this one. You shall not murder. Now, there's a difference between murder and killing. Murder has to do with the taking of an innocent life. And so killing, for example, would be in the context of war, where you're fighting for something and there is a just reason for death. Or in the instance of someone having committed a penalty where they receive the death penalty. That's not murder. That's killing. The Bible defines murder as the ending of innocent life. Is the ending of innocent life. And there is no more innocent life than a preborn baby. Think about this, who has not only not done anything wrong, they haven't done anything except be alive. To end such an innocent life is inspired by Satan. Proverbs 8:36, God says this, all who hate me love death. Satan hates God, and he hates God's people, and he hates God's creation. Not just in our generation, but in every generation, he's been endeavoring to convince us as the people of God to put to death that which God has given life. We see the demonic practice of sacrificing children to false gods in the Bible. Leviticus 18:21, you shall not give any of your children to offer them to Molech and so profane the name of the Lord your God. I am the Lord. You say, why was this necessary to say to the Israelites? Because there were people in that time offering up their children by sacrifice, by literally burning their children alive in worship of a demon god named Molech. God loves life. Satan loves death. God gives children, and Satan's been trying to take them away since the beginning of time. In Old Testament times, people sacrificed their children in worship to false gods. In our generation, people sacrifice their children in worship of self under the guise of personal sovereignty and the right to choose. Now, once again, those who have had abortions and those who do have abortions today, I don't believe they do so intentionally thinking that they are doing such a thing. But Satan's mission, make no doubt about it, is to steal, kill, and destroy. Pastor Tim, why are you talking about this today? Because I want to fight against the works of the devil. How about you? In Canada alone, since abortion was legalized in 1969, there have been just under 4.4 million abortions. 4.4 million abortions. So just as a reference, that is the same population if you were to add up everyone who lives in the Niagara region, Halton, Hamilton, and Toronto. Put us all together, that's 4.4 million people. Could you imagine tomorrow waking up with the entire population of the Niagara region, Hamilton, Halton, and Toronto dead? Statistically, one in four pregnancies end in abortion in Canada. One in four. Who's good at math? That's 25%. That means the most dangerous place to be in Canada is not in a car with a drunk driver or living in a crime-ridden neighborhood. The most dangerous place to be in Canada is in your mother's womb. All because of this lie, you have the right to choose what you do with your body. Here's the thing. Here's the thing. Can I tell you something? It's not your body. It's not your body. You say, Pastor Tim, you can't say that. With all respect, as a man, you can't say that to a woman. Listen to me. This is not my body. I belong to him. I belong to him. We live in a time right now where if you're not a woman, you can't talk about these things, because this is a women's right issue. You can't speak into this if you're a man. No truth can be spoken by anyone who will say it. And men, I'm going to talk to you in a moment. Uh-oh. Just going to have a drink of water here. Okay. Number four, fourth biblical truth. Before we go there, let me reinstate it. God is pro-life, number one. Number two, life begins in the womb. Number three, abortion origins have always been discriminatory, evil, and inspired by Satan. Number four, when you save sex for marriage, you save children in the womb. When you save sex for marriage, you save children in the womb. Sex is wonderful. Somebody write that down. My pastor told me. Bring the youth in here. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I got to stay to my notes this morning. Stay to my notes. No jokes. Sex is wonderful. It's a blessing from God, made for marriage. Perhaps you've heard the analogy. Sex is like fire. It's a wonderful thing so long as you keep it in the fireplace. Fire belongs in the fireplace. Fire belongs in the fire pit. When you place fire where it doesn't belong, it burns down houses, burns down neighborhoods, destroys families and communities, and leaves behind it devastation, pain, and loss. Fire is a beautiful thing in the fireplace. Did you know the abortion rate is almost 9 times higher among unmarried women compared to married women? 9 times higher. Statistically, the great, great, great majority of abortions take place outside of marriage. Folks, God knows what he's doing. He created marriage. He created sex for marriage. Why is it that those who are not married might be more compelled to have an abortion than those who are married? They perhaps don't feel like they're ready to have children, feel too young, not finished with their schooling, they're working towards their career goals, they don't feel secure in their relationship. I mean, chances are, if you're not married, if you have not yet said, till death do us part, to your significant other, you're not quite ready to say, till death do us part, with another human being. If you're not married, if you haven't made that commitment, don't you think it would just make sense to not be ready for a child? There's a reason why God's plan for us is to get married, then have sex. All the parents with children said, amen. Keep the fire in the fireplace. Where does sex belong? In marriage. Why? Because God wants only married people to have fun? No, because, you ready for this? Sex is not about having fun. Why is nobody writing this down? This is good stuff. Do you know how hard I worked this week on this? Sex is not about having fun. Don't say amen to that. But it's not. If you have fun in the process, it's a blessing. Sex is about having children. Sex is about celebrating life. Sex belongs in marriage because married people are supposed to do what? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the... Don't have dominion over one another. Have dominion over the animals and creation. You know, when they found that when a mother walked into an abortion clinic with a father who was willing to try and raise the child, so you get the couple coming into the abortion clinic looking for options and resources and they're not sure what they're going to do. When the father says he's willing to try and raise the child with her, 85% of the time, mama keeps the baby. 85% of the time. Men, you listening to this? Don't say this is a women's right issue. This is a man's issue too. We need fathers who will be faithful to their family. Christine and I know a couple who got pregnant when they were dating. They were stuck in this loop of asking each other what most in our world ask each other today when they get pregnant when they're younger. Do you want to have the baby? I don't know. Do you want to have the baby? I don't know. Do you want to have the baby? They ended up aborting the baby. A few years later, they got married. They've since had a few more children, and talking about it all later, it turns out that the mother wanted the child but was looking for reassurance from the father. The father also wanted the child, but he was endeavoring to do what he's been told to do by our society, respect the woman, it's her choice. Because we live in a world where men have been told to stay silent. Sit down and shut up, men. This is a women's rights issue. You know what Satan did in the garden? He deceived the woman. You know what the man did? Shut up and he sat down and he ate the fruit with her. Come on, men, it's time for us to stand up and be what God has called us to be. Faithful leaders in our family. Faithful lovers of those that we would call our wives. Right is right and wrong is wrong. I can't help but wonder if Jesus came today as he came 2,000 years ago, what advice do you think the mother of the Savior of the world would have received? As a teenaged, unmarried, pregnant girl who claimed she was a virgin, what counsel would she get from our world today? But Mary did give birth to Jesus, and as a mother, she gave life to a baby who would grow up and become a man who would save her and all of the world. They put Jesus on a cross, a man who literally did nothing wrong, lived a perfect life. The innocence of Jesus may be equally paralleled to the innocence of a baby in the womb. Did nothing wrong. And as he hung on the cross, he prayed to God in heaven, and this is what he said. Listen to me today. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I believe the great, 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 great majority of those who have made the decision to abort their babies did not know what they were doing. They were deceived. Not evil, wicked people intentionally doing harm to somebody else. They believed they were making a responsible choice based upon healthcare decisions and personal convictions and life goals and aspirations, perhaps regarding their physical health or their mental health and their future. And for any woman who has had an abortion, I can just hear Jesus himself praying to God on your behalf today. Father, forgive them. They didn't know what they were doing. So listen to me today. There is forgiveness and grace from God Almighty for those who have had abortions. Somebody say amen. Whether you were the mother or the father or a person who encouraged a friend or a family member to get an abortion, or a doctor or a nurse or a clinic worker who had to take part in an abortion, there is forgiveness from God for you today. And do not leave this place without receiving his loving, gracious mercy. Not only that, I'll give you some more good news. Could you handle a little bit of more good news this morning? I don't know how many of you have read this book, Heaven is for Real, Todd Burpo's story. Towards the end, the author, his father, tells this story about how he came running up to mom and dad in the kitchen, and Colton said, Mommy, I have two sisters. Mother put down her pen. So what do you mean? You have one sister, Cassie. Do you mean your cousin, Tracy? He said, no, I have two sisters. You had a baby die in your tummy, didn't you? She'd never told him. She went and got him and said, how did you know? Where did you hear this? Who told you? He said, I met her in heaven. She looks a whole lot like Cassie, except she has your colored hair. Mother's crying. She said, what was her name? He said, she didn't have one yet. You didn't name her. She's waiting for you. So their ongoing joke as husband and wife is they're going to beat each other to heaven, be the first to name their daughter. They didn't even know they had a daughter. They didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. They lost her in the midst of pregnancy. And I encourage you today, you've lost a child, whether it be through abortion or through miscarriage or through a stillborn experience or even the death, the horrific death of a young child. There's going to be a beautiful encounter, a beautiful family reunion in heaven one day. You say, Pastor Tim, if all babies who die in the womb end up in heaven, you know, is this really such a big bad issue? Just because God's grace enables to take something terrible and make it beautiful doesn't mean we should continue with that which is terrible. But don't we serve an awesome, mighty, wonderful, magnificent, amazing, beautiful, worship-worthy God? And here's what I believe. I believe that God wants to do some work in some human hearts this morning and to let the mercy and the grace of God wash over your heart. I believe that there's some people this morning who've been struggling with infertility and who desperately want to fill the earth, or at least do your part. Don't have to have a football team, but you want to have a few. We would love to pray for you. If you know people in your life who are hurting, you want to pray for them and you want someone to just agree with you and hold your hand and say amen with you for some people in your life who you know have maybe had a miscarriage or a loss, come. Folks, when we cease to remember the power of prayer, we're in trouble. So I'm glad you came this morning. And I'm glad we opened God's Word this morning. But could we come and just pray together? Don't be timid. Don't be shy. We're just going to keep the altar open. And we're just going to keep this place here for prayer ministry to go on. For those of you who are going to head out, speak the blessing of the Lord over you. May God go with you. May He strengthen you. May He fill you with life and hope for the future that He has. And if you'd like prayer, please come. So God bless you, and we'll see you soon.